The reading is Judges chapter 13. Judges 13. Samson is the judge that has the most details, and a whole chapter is dedicated to the announcement of his birth. Does that ring any bells? In a few weeks' time, we will be considering the Advent and the Nativity, the preparation for the birth of the greater than Samson. And it's an angel of the Lord that comes to Manoah and his wife, and she is barren. She isn't even named. That's how unremarkable she is. And the angel of the Lord is who? When you come across the phrase, the angel of the Lord, in the Old Testament, who is being referred to? No, not Jesus. Jesus was going to be born in Bethlehem. A pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. So, a theophany. The Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, appearing as a man. And that's what Manoah and his wife thought was visiting them, a man of God. And what we will come to this evening is this realization that they have that this is not a man of God. It's not even an angel. It is none other than God himself that has visited them. A visitation. When God visits, it's an awesome experience. It has a profound effect on the person. Think of Isaiah in the temple having that vision of God. He wasn't the same afterwards. And the same is true here of Manoah and his wife. So I just want us to consider this evening very briefly the effect that this visit has upon this ordinary couple. And there are things here that are common when anybody has an experience of the Lord. Now, we use the word a visitation, don't we? Because God can visit us by his spirits. And because he's the same God, there will be common themes. Now, two things. A wonderful name. He first appeared only to Manoah's wife. And she reports to her husband that a man of God appeared to me. We don't need to go into details. We looked at it last time. And she says, the man of God, that he was, where is it? Where does she report? A man of God, verse 6, came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God. Very, that's the word, awesome. Awesome. Hold on to that word, awesome. Now, we use the word awesome today to describe something that's neither here nor there, don't we? Well, at least the younger generation uses the word awesome to describe something insignificant. But this is awesome, awesome. And Manoah prays to God that he would send again this angel. And he comes again, and Manoah is away again, but the wife runs to fetch her husband, and he meets this awesome being. Do we think of God as awesome? Awesome. And Manoah asks the angel of the Lord, we're not going to go through all the details we looked at last time, but he asks the angel of the Lord to stay for a meal. Abraham, when he had a visit from the angel of the Lord, did the same thing. And the angel of the Lord gives a clue as to who he is. Verse 16, though you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you offer a burnt offering, you must offer it to the Lord. For Manoah did not know at that point he was the angel of the Lord, a pre-incarnate appearance of the Son of God, a theophany. And verse 17, this is what we are coming to in this first point. Manoah asks him, "What is your name? What is your name?" And the angel of the Lord says, "Why do you ask my name? Why do you ask my name?" Does that ring any bells of somebody else who had an experience of the Son of God? Moses, yes, but I'm thinking of somebody else.
Jacob
at Peniel. Jacob wrestled the angel, and Jacob wanted to know the name. And here, this is where we come across the word wonderful. So this being is awesome, but he's also wonderful. Why do you ask my name? Seeing it is wonderful. Wonderful. The Hebrew word for this means something separate. Something separate. Before I came to the meeting, I was having a meal somewhere and I was enjoying the company of a cat. Now, the cat and myself, even though we enjoyed one another's company, were separate. As you can guess, I'm not a cat. And the cat isn't a human being. There's a separateness between us. Manoah and his wife, human beings. An angel would be separate. But if you think of a cat, a human being, an angel, when you compare us to the being who is wonderful, there is an infinite separateness. Because we are creatures. A cat is created. We are created. An angel is created. But the Son of God is creator. There's separateness. That's what it means. It also means surpassing. The word awesome here comes to mind again. Something that is so big and separate that words are not enough to describe it. So do we think of God as someone who is way above us? Think now of Isaiah's vision of God. The angels, the seraphims that flew around the throne, they had to use two of their wings to cover their face, because they couldn't look at the awesome glory of God. Now, those seraphim were pure creatures, so it wasn't because they were sinful that they couldn't look into the face of God. It was because he is the creator, and they were just creatures. Aren't we in danger, even as Reformed evangelicals, to bring God down to our level? Let me read another man's experience of God, Psalm 139. This brings together the awesomeness and the wonder of God. Here is the psalmist, David. He knows God. He describes God as his shepherd. He knows intimacy with God. He knows God in trials and tribulation in a very lovely and in a very precious way. And yet, this is what David is saying. "Oh, Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways." Isn't there something frightening about that? It's comforting, but it's also awesome. We can't escape from the presence of God. "There is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. I cannot hide anything from this awesome being. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me." And this is what David says. Such knowledge is too What's the word? Wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Wonderful. Separate. Awesome. Beyond reach. Beyond words. God is saying to Manoah and his wife, my name, my character, my nature is too much for you. It's beyond you. You simply can't take it all in. Dale Ralph Davis, this does not mean that we cannot know God. It means that though we may know God truly, we do not know him exhaustively. He has given us sufficient but not complete knowledge of himself. Maybe you will say, that's the Old Testament. What about Paul? One of the great statements in the letter to the Romans. Paul has been going through the gospel, hasn't he? The gospel of grace. And he's coming to the end of the doctrinal part of Romans. How does it affect him? This is my point tonight. When we have an experience of the Son of God, it's not just head knowledge. It affects us in our hearts. And this is the effect that this gospel of Christ had on the heart of this extremely intelligent man. If anybody could have reached God by knowledge, it would have been the great Apostle Paul. But in one sense, the more intelligent a person is, the more they realize how little they know of a subject. And when the subject is the infinite God, then we feel our littleness more than ever before. And this is how Paul puts it. Listen to this. This is wonderful again. Oh, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable. We can't work him out. Are his judgments and his ways, they're past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Who are we to think that we know what God wants of us? You know, we pay lip service to God. Yes, we want to know the will of God. We want to know the will of God as an individual. We want to know the will of God as a church. But we think that we know, don't we? But we don't. It's the Lord who knows. We must be careful that we don't put God into a little theological box. He's too awesome and wonderful for that. The hymn book I've got here hasn't got the page for the first hymn we sang. It's only got the first four stanzas. So who was the author of the hymn? Faber. I don't think we would agree with all of Faber's theology, would we? But he experienced God. My God, how wonderful thou art. Thy majesty, how bright, how beautiful, how beautiful. Do we think of the mercy seat, which we're going to approach soon, as beautiful? How beautiful thy mercy seat in depths of burning light. How wonderful, how beautiful the sight of thee must be, thine endless wisdom, boundless power, and awesome purity. How I fear thee. Do we have this tender fear of God with deepest, tenderest fears, and worship thee with trembling hope and penitential tears? My friends, before anything else tonight, we're coming before this awesome, wonderful being, and we're here to worship. We're here to worship. Now then, there's something else here. It's not just the name that is wonderful, but he does something wonderful. Where am I looking at? Go back to chapter 13 of Judges. And Manoah is told not to offer him a meal, the Son of God, the angel of the Lord, but to offer a sacrifice to the Lord, because this is God. And as Manoah offers the goat and the grain offering, as the flame rises from the sacrifice, what happens? The middle of verse 19, and he, capital H, did a wonderful thing while Manoah and his wife looked on. It happened as the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame. And the effect it has on them, the burden of my message tonight, what did they do? What did they do? When they saw this, what did they do? They fell on their faces to the ground. They're overwhelmed. And then two effects. Manoah says, we will die because we've seen God. We will die. God said to Moses, no man shall see my face and live. No one. Not Moses. Not Abraham. Not David. No one. So Manoah is right. Santa Claus theology. Isn't that what we often have? Santa Claus theology. I was brought up on Santa Claus theology. This theology that teaches that God is a wizened, elderly, fatherly figure who doesn't have any power whatsoever and who just winks at sin and lets everybody into heaven. That's not the theology of the Bible. That's not the theology of Manoah and his wife. As C.S. Lewis said of Aslan, who is a picture of Jesus Christ in the Chronicles of Narnia, he's not a tame lion. He's not a tame lion. And the Son of God isn't tame. I don't know what Thomas Binney's theology was, the hymnist, whether he was Reformed, but his hymn, Eternal Light, Eternal Light, he knew something, didn't he, of this fear of God. He put it like this, the spirits that surround thy throne, Lord, may bear that burning bliss, but that is surely theirs alone. They have never, ever known a fallen world like this. And then this is Manoah, this is you and I, when we realize what we're like before this God. Oh, how can I, whose native sphere is dark, so my atmosphere is dark, but it's not just around me. My mind is dark, is dim. Before the ineffable, what does ineffable mean? Too great for words. So here it is again, wonderful, awesome. How can I before the ineffable appear and on my naked spirit bear that uncreated beam? Have you got to that point where you realize this awesome, wonderful, pure, holy God is so, so different to me that I will shrivel up, I will be consumed because I'm a sinner? So Manoah is half right, he's half right. But we don't stop there, do we? Otherwise, we wouldn't be gathered for a prayer meeting. Actually, we wouldn't be gathering at all. There wouldn't be any points. Manoah's wife, she's brilliant, isn't she? Why isn't she named? You know, in the end, I think, the people that are the unknowns will be shown to be the ones who had the greatest faith. Manoah's wife says, if the Lord had desired to kill us, he would not have accepted the burnt offering and the grain offering from our hands. Nor would he have shown us all these things. Nor would he have told us such things as these. what she says is this: we've been accepted of God. Our offering has been accepted of him. That's why the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame. We won't die. Who were the first to offer sacrifices to the Lord in the Bible? I can hear a whisper. Cain and Abel. Cain's offering was not accepted. He brought the first fruits of the land. God accepted Abel's offering. But we're told in Genesis, God accepted Abel first and his offering. Right? And in the best commentary on the Old Testament, Hebrews chapter 11, we're told it was by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. So it wasn't that Cain's sacrifice wasn't good enough and Abel's was good enough. No. It was this. Abel realized that he couldn't approach God in and of himself. But he also realized that God, I don't know how much Abel knew, but that God had prepared a way, and that way involved sacrifice. So Abel brought a lamb and offered it as a sacrifice. And as a result of that, he was accepted, and his sacrifice was accepted. And it is faith that Manoah's wife is exercising. Dale Ralph Davis uses this phrase quite a lot. I quite like it. Faithful reasoning. Faithful reasoning. It is right to say we will die if we come to God as we are by nature. No one shall see my face and live. But what faith does is go beyond that and say, in the words of Binney, do you know the verse? It's one of those verses I know off by heart. There is a way. There is a way for us sinners, for man to rise to that sublime abode where God is. Why? There's an offering and a sacrifice and a Holy Spirit energies and an advocate with God. So you've got to take your hat off to Manoah's wife. With much less knowledge than we have, she could see that because of the sacrifice, there is a way, there is pardon. It was around this time, in 1989, that the Berlin Wall came down. Who would have thought that that barrier would just come crumbling down? Who would have thought that the barrier of sin that stopped not only our access to God, but our entry into heaven? Who would have thought? I never imagined in my wildest dreams when I was growing up and trying, like Cain, to make myself right before God, I never imagined that that barrier could come down. But there is a way, and God has opened it. And through Jesus Christ's death on the cross, that barrier has been completely destroyed. Praise God. Praise God. Jesus said, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Samson is going to be pointing to Jesus Christ. Samson is going to be a Nazarite. A Nazarite is somebody set apart to God from the womb to what stage? Usually a Nazarite was a Nazarite for a short time, but Samson was to be set apart from the womb till, whispers, till his death. Samson was going to deliver the children of Israel from the oppression of the Philistines. More Philistines were going to be destroyed by the death of Samson than all the feats of his life. And it's in the death of Jesus Christ that that barrier, that wall of partition that ever since our first parents were cast out of Eden those two swords that blocked the way into paradise. It is through the death of Christ that that has come tumbling down. And you know what? Do you know what? This is what encourages me. We sinners can have a right of access into the very presence of a holy God tonight. Why does that encourage me? It encourages me because I'm a sinner and you're a sinner, and even today we've fallen into sin. But if we confess our sin, he, the greater than Samson, Jesus, is faithful to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the author to the Hebrews, as I come to a conclusion, says, having therefore, brethren, boldness, not a self-confidence, but faith in Christ, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Has your conscience been cleaned by the application of the blood of Jesus Christ? We need to remind ourselves again and again of the blood, don't we? I remember hearing Lloyd-Jones preach on those verses, not in the flesh, but on tape. And he was saying, whenever the devil accuses us that we're not good enough, in a sense, he's right, isn't he? We aren't good enough. None of us are good enough. No one is good enough to pray here tonight. I'm not good enough to be your pastor. But whenever the devil accuses us of that, this is what Lloyd-Jones said in that sermon, show him the blood. Show him the blood. And we are looking, aren't we, to the sacrifice tonight. And we are just thanking God for the precious blood, the wonder-working power that's in the blood. Brothers and sisters, let us come with boldness, even though we are sinners, because we have received mercy. We are saved sinners. And through Jesus Christ, we have a right to come. We're not gate crashing. We have authority to come into his very presence. And may something of that awesomeness of God come down upon us. Don't we need that? That weight of glory to be present in our midst. Let's sing Thomas Binney's hymn, which I've quoted from. Eternal light, how pure that soul must be. And then that last answer, these prepare us for the sights of holiness above, when the sons of ignorance and night can dwell in the eternal light through the eternal love.